Lord, this is a message that is, if we embrace this, it's transformational of our life. But so, Lord, I pray that you'd hide your servant behind the pulpit and that you would cause the words of my mouth to sink deep in our hearts, anything that's not of you that would be just blown away and not take any kind of root. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the big game, the Super Bowl. So how many Kansas City fans? Any? Okay. Yeah, is it because of Reed, right? How about 49ers fans? Oh, just a few. All right, now, I want to point out that I'm putting, like, both teams up here so I don't get mugged in the parking lot or something like that. So Mahomes, apparently, I've heard he's a Christian, a 24-year-old prodigy, amazing quarterback. But when I was looking through someone that represents this message, thanks to our friend Louis, who knows everything there ever was to know about sports, I was able to find out that Raheem Mostert, right? Not Mozart, right? Raheem Mostert is an example of someone who is all in. You see, last week we talked about storing up treasure in heaven. Remember that? Treasure that doesn't fade. It can't be stolen. It doesn't rust. Treasure that lasts, and that's how we invest in others, and we leave a legacy behind, which is just an amazing thing. But what I told you was there is one most critical point that we can't miss, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about today, and that has to do with being all in the big game. And when I say the big game, what I'm referring to is following Christ. It's as big as the Super Bowl. It's bigger than the Super Bowl, and it's more exciting. Is that possible? Absolutely. So, let's talk a little bit about Raheem. Raheem was asked, how do you feel about being cut from six teams? Do you feel any bitterness toward it? And his response is an all-in response. He says, quote here, well, you know, I just said maybe I didn't do enough. I'm always going to ask myself, hey, what did I do wrong? What could I have done differently? Is that a kingdom attitude? That's an all-in attitude. Raheem is a learner, and he's dedicated to his game and his team. But he was cut from six teams. The Eagles had him because he was so fast. And then they cut him. The Dolphins picked him up. Then the Ravens picked him up. Then the Browns picked him up. Then the Jets picked him up. Then the Bears picked him up. And now the 49ers have this guy. And you will see him today because he is quite the running back. But even before he was cut by those five or six teams, he had an incredibly difficult life, an incredibly challenging life. So, you know, he grew up in Daytona Beach, Florida, in real poverty. It was so bad that they actually had gang activity, and his house was raided by a gang. And so his father-in-law bought a weapon, and little four-year-old Raheem found it and shot half his toe off by accident. Not really something a star running back should do to enhance his speed or agility, but he was able to push through as a track star, as a surfer, and now as a running back. And not just a running back, but a running back, you know, some of these running backs were clocked at 22 plus miles per hour. Not Raheem. He was clocked at 23 miles per hour. Well, yesterday, true confession, I'm sitting there on the treadmill trying to see how this is, and I'm like, it only goes up to 10 miles per hour. If I got up to 23, it's like, how'd you get that burn on your face, Pastor Jim? I was trying to be Raheem, you know? It wouldn't work, but extraordinarily fast. Nothing held him back. He says, my toe still looks like it's been sawed, but it's kind of like my good luck charm. It reminds me of what I had to endure, the suffering, the challenges, the sacrifices to get him out of his life of poverty through the sport of football. That is someone who is all in. He's all in. He's not making excuses. He's not blaming others. He's looking to see what he can learn and see how he can be the best he possibly could. That's why in 2019, he ran for 772 yards, averaging 5.6 yards per carry. Somebody say, wow. That's impressive. Here's what's more impressive. The running coach says this about him. And, you know, look, I'm with Reed, you know, and all this other Kansas City. Just bear with me. This is good, right? Should have taken a vote last week to see which team you were for. I could have found someone different. Louis, you set me up wrong. Oh, he was an Eagle. All right, okay, he gets a pass. All right, here's what the running coach says. And this totally relates to everything we're talking about today. The running coach says this. People talk about our scheme a lot, but it's more than our players. It's our players working together. So it's not just one superstar. It's our players working together and the conviction that they have to play to win. It's the effort, McDaniel says. Raheem has a tremendous group of individuals working to give him space. And when you give him space, he goes. That's a picture of the church. That's a picture of us working together. And when the church works together, it is incredible. Last week, we talked about storing up treasures in heaven. And the close of message, I gave this very curious verse of John 14:31. Where Jesus says, I came to do this, to show people, and we're surprised by his answer, aren't we? To show people what? The love of the Father. No, that's already there on the cross. He sent Jesus to pay the price for us. And if you doubt that Jesus loves you, then just look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at what we're doing today. There's no question about that. He died for you. You are valuable enough. The world does not want you to know this. Certainly the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to know this, that Christ loves you so much that he gave himself for you. There's no question about that. So why did Jesus come? The reason I came is to seek and to save the lost, was to complete the Great Commission. Yes, all those things, but primarily what he says is the reason I came was to show that the world may know that I love the Father, that I love the Father. It's about accomplishing the mission. If you think in football terms, it's about getting the Super Bowl ring. It's about finishing the job, but showing, I love the Father. How does Jesus show that he loves the Father? That's John 14. John 13 shows it. As a matter of fact, in some translations it says, now Jesus was going to show the, quote, full extent of his love. You know what he did? Understand God Almighty? The Word made flesh, God incarnate, walking around with us, showing up, right? We talked about that in Philippians, emptying himself of everything, leaving heaven and showing with us. And what is he doing? Showing the full extent of his love in obedience to the Father, showing that he loves the Father by washing his stinky, dirty disciples' feet. Doing whatever necessary for his team to show that he loves the Father. The full extent of his love. In summary, Jesus was all in. And what God is asking us today is, will you be all in? I'm inviting you to be all in. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and following. All in is a sacrificial commitment to the game. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Easy or hard? I've talked to people this week who are fasting. It was really funny. One of the brothers yesterday at the men's breakfast said, you know, I gave up sugar for these 10 days of fasting. Sugar's in everything. They put sugar in soup. They put sugar in chips and salsa. They put sugar in everything. He could eat nothing. And he's like, oh, really? If anyone were to come after me, he must deny himself. And not just deny himself, but take up his cross and follow me. And then the gist of the whole thing, the whole message for today, whoever would save his life or his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So disciples are thinking, like, let's win the game. And Jesus is like, no, I don't want just a game. I want the ultimate victory. What they're thinking, like any good Jew or common Jew, like them are thinking is, yes, you're the Messiah. So just get rid of these people that don't think and believe like we do. Get rid of the chaff. Get rid of the impurity. Get rid of the Romans and all their idols. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Then there wouldn't be anybody around us that disagreed with us, and the Messiah would be on the throne. How many think that your friends might think like that? Right? I've actually heard people say, I wish that one of the Western states would just drop into the ocean. And this guy who lived in the Midwest kind of wanted both sides to drop in the ocean, right? It's a common thought, but it's an erred thought because it ignores what our mission is. Our mission is not to get rid of those people. Our mission is to love those people and show them Christ, you see. What they couldn't see, which is so obvious to us because it's right before us, is that there is the God-man, the Word made flesh, God in flesh, dwelling right among them, and they just can't see it. But there's something else that should be obvious to them too, that there's a major battle going on. Do you realize that? That what we do on Sunday is just not some sort of intellectual exercise where we hear something, hopefully a well-delivered message, I hope, right? It's way more than that. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. And one of the things that we can admire about the enemy of our soul is his persistence, right? I've pondered that, you know. Isn't that like, you know, a fruit of the Spirit? And how does the enemy of our soul have that? That he is consistent. Well, he's consistent for the purposes of evil. And the mission that Jesus had was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the evil in the world and undo the evil. And can we miss that? How many of you at times forget that we're in a battle? Anybody else but me? And we just think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if everything is just hunky-dory? You know, the further you go along in this, the closer and greater intimacy you will have with Christ. How cool is that? Tell me that that's cool. However, the farther you go along and the closer you are to Christ and the more Christ-like you are, the more of a threat you pose to the enemy of your soul. Because when they run into you and you're the real deal, like I, apologetics and stuff, I know it. But I don't even have to use it because I'm so convinced. I just say, brother, sister, you just need Christ. I can give you reasons and all, but I'm telling you, this is what you need. And they go, I think you're right. Because that you can tell in your voice if someone has walked with Christ long enough, they're so convinced, not only intellectually, but experientially, because they've had God answer prayer again and again and again and again, and they know him. And so they say, this is what you need. It's what you need. I'm all in favor of learning the reasons for the hope we have in Christ. Trust me, I love that stuff. And ask me questions, I'll point you in the right direction. What I'm saying is, as we are dead to self and alive in Christ, we pose a threat to the enemy, and we experience more and more opposition as we go against the flow. We are in a battle, so it shouldn't surprise us that we're opposed. And that's really not a very encouraging message, is it? They know. It's not. But here's the encouraging message. We get to see people freed. We get to see people freed from addiction. We get to see relationships repaired. We get to see the best, most intimate, deep relationships in the most appropriate way that our world knows nothing of. And that has to do with when we're on our own team. I'll get to that in just a minute. But what does it mean to be all in? It means, first of all, like Raheem, it means sacrifice. It means, as one player said that I read, another player, he said, it meant that I would get to school before it was light and I would leave school after it was dark, because I would spend all those extra hours perfecting my game. Jesus says in verse 24, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and following me. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's very clear. There will be a cost. Not only denying ourselves, which is hard, which we experienced as we did our prayer and fasting, and we discovered last week, but Jesus takes it a step further. He says, pick up your cross. Be willing to actually lay your life down and die for my sake. Verse 25 says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Dying is super negative, but there's a mystical reward that when we lose our life for his sake, we gain our life. Now, I've heard bits and pieces of what happened as we were in the prayer and fasting, but the consistent thing that I've heard again and again and again was, man, I just felt this closeness to Christ. I heard also, you know, I was hangry and all this other stuff, but what overrides that is the closeness I experienced to Christ. That in some way, how many had that a little bit? Hands up. Just does anything compare to that? The answer is no. But there's a cost to get to it. And that's laying down our life, losing our life, only to have Christ resurrected. Think of it this way. Very, very few people get to attend the Super Bowl. Anybody ever attend a Super Bowl here? No one, right? Very few people get to attend the Super Bowl. Even fewer still get to play in the Super Bowl, and even fewer still get to get a ring. It's not really a Super Bowl ring. It's something different, right? But fewer people get to do it. But you've heard it said, this is, but when you see them coming out of the tunnel, right before the game is going to start, they're going to say, this is why we made all the sacrifices we made for this very moment, that we get to get on the field on the Super Bowl. In verse 26, there's perspective that Jesus gives. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul? In other words, you lay down your life for Christ, and that is the smartest, wisest thing that you can do, because it means not only having God's presence now, but it means having God's presence forever, being with him forever. If you try to hold on to your life, you lose it. If you give your life to Christ, you'll gain life. It's counterintuitive, but people can tell if you've laid your life down. Who can tell? Well, that brings us to the next point. The next point is it's all in dedication, not just to the game. If you think of a football player, they're dedicated to the game of football, but they are dedicated specifically to the team that they are playing on. We looked at Acts 2:42 in detail in December, but when we look at it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The local church is the hope for the lost world. Why is the local church so, so important? Because when people walk into the local church, they don't just see like a few people, two or three gathered together. They see a bunch of people that are gathered together representing the body of Christ as each one uses their gifts. It doesn't take a ton of people. It just takes the right kind of people that are fully engaged, saying, yes, I'm all in and I'm using whatever I have, depending on the Lord and watching the beauty of his body come together. When we do missions, what is our top goal? Somebody, what do you think? Jeff, you're paying attention, brother. To make disciples, first we want to see people come to faith in Christ, right? Especially in some of the places that we send our missionaries, and I invite you to go to Alliance Women. I don't think men are welcomed, but that would be odd. But they pray for the least reached people in the world. What are they trying to do there? They're coming along people, not as the great Western heroes, but they're honoring people as image bearers of Christ, or image bearers created in the image of God, and they are partnering with them. They're seeking to lead them to Christ. They're seeking to disciple them. But what's the ultimate goal? Is to leave a church behind. On the trip I took before, that's the most critical thing that we're trying to do. How do we make sure that these disciples are forming a healthy church? Does it have to be a big, massive church? Absolutely not. But does it have to have critical mass where the gifts are all functioning? You betcha. And when that happens, the church continues to grow and it continues to spread. Think football team. You have to have different people on the team. You know, some of these guys are really fast. How come Raheem is not playing as a nose guard? You ever wonder about that? Because he's not 300 or 400 pounds, right? How come the linemen aren't wide receivers, right? Because they go to 0 to 60 and like, well, they don't get there. The ground may be going up and down as they're going, but they're not going to get to the ball very fast. Now, anybody in their way is going to get plowed over, but they're not going to get to the place where the ball is going to be. Someone who can go 23 miles per hour, bam, touchdown. That's what you're looking at. Now, what happens if parts are missing on the team? You know, it's not just the 11 players that are there. You know, you have specialty teams. So what happens if somebody's missing? The body's in trouble. So what happens if you go, all right, well, okay, now the kicking team, what? They didn't come today? Oh, they're not really all in. They're doing something else. All right, hey, listen, Mahomes, is that the other guy? Hey, I need you to, we don't have a kicker, so I need you, we're gonna snap the ball, and I just need you to throw it as hard as you possibly can, because we don't have a kicker. It might work. I think his record pass is 75 yards. It's pretty good. But wouldn't that be goofy? Fourth down and a pass. Be incomplete anyway. It wouldn't count. You get the point. You're not going to have the kicker on the line. He wears two different shoes. He's usually a soccer player. He's going to get killed. But you're going to have the kicker on the kicking team because he can kick it straight and he can make field goals. May not be able to run fast. May not be able to block. But he plays a very, very critical role. And that's what the beauty of the team is, as each person is doing their part. So what does a team do? Look on the screen here. Any Star Wars fans? A few of them. Okay. Yeah, that's Qui-Gon Jinn, I think, and Obi, right? There they are, right behind, right above Melissa. Hi, Melissa. So that's the mentor team going on there. And they're showing each other what to do. They're partnering with each other. So the first thing that the team does, according to Acts 2:42, is the team learns. Not just about Christ, but they're actually learning, how do we live this out? What does the Bible say? Everyone should not only be merely hearers of the word, but what? Doers of the word. Which is more important? In the Hebrew setting, you can't know something unless you're doing it. In a Greek setting, we could say, yeah, I know about that. Yeah, I know all about football, right? Yeah, let's see you get on the field and see how well you do, right? Probably not so well. And so the first thing is it's a learning church. It's a learning team. It's not just about knowing Scripture. It's about actually doing it. How does that work? How does that happen? How do we learn? Look at the Jedi here, right? What do? They hang out with each other. They watch each other. They get close to each other. Now, when you're really learning from someone, I would wager to say that you have caught more things than have been taught. Have you been close enough to people so that you learn their trade, right? Book knowledge and online courses and other stuff like that, that's great. You can learn facts. But to really learn how to cook something or to really learn how to do something, you need to be in the mix. You need to actually grab a racket and play tennis or whatever it is. And so the body, the local team, learns from each other as they actually hang out with each other. And they develop that close relationship. So they don't just learn the plays, they learn to execute them. What's the second thing? My team, or my fellowship, it's the fellowship or the partnership. It's gathering together. I had to put Kobe up there, right? Any Kobe fans, right? Wanted to put Kobe up there. That's a member of the 2012 Olympic team. And so that is a partnership. They've left the Lakers and what other teams to gather together and to be part of a team known as the Dream Team. And so what we do here is rather than being dabblers, does that work very well on a team? You say, well, I'm on this team, then I come on that team, and I come that. It doesn't work. But when we're all in and saying, yeah, we're going to use all of our talent together. We're going to pool our resources. In this one focused place, we're going to be all in, and we're going to get the gold. That's being all in, and that's being part of the fellowship or the partnership. It means each part is committed to working together on their specific team. These guys all love basketball, but they're committed to their team. That's the next level of being all in. First is we love the game. Second is we love the team. And in a minute, we'll get to the final one. But either we're all in or we're not. What's the cost of not being all in? Well, we miss critical positions. So what's the cost? Is the other cost, very frankly, is this is one that we don't understand very well. In the West, it's a huge blind spot. You know what the cost of not being all in and all committed to the fellowship? We never really get to form those deep relationships. One of the greatest needs and desires that people have is to be known, and to know and to be known. To have the luxury of when you're struggling with something, to be able to go to someone you trust and say, hey man, I'm struggling. Can you pray with me? Hey, I'm really having a hard time. Or, hey, I've got this problem. One of my friends is really struggling, or my kid is struggling. And you have this relationship that has taken time to build, and it is a gift. So maybe some of you are you know, kind of still exploring Trinity. That's fine. But what I want to say is I want to invite you into this rich fellowship. That as we are growing deeper and as we are growing together in intimacy, we begin to experience something that is not found in the world. And that is true partnership, koinonia fellowship. It's when you've worked through stuff where you can really trust each other. Will you get burned sometimes? I'm sorry to say that's part of the cost of living with fallen humans. The church will let you down, right? So far as it depends on us, we take steps to applying Scripture so that we don't let each other down. When we do, we make it right. But there's this beautiful, wonderful koinonia, partnership, fellowship that exists in the local church that is found nowhere else. Beautiful thing. All in is dedication to my team. So what do? We worship. We pray together. There's something wonderful when we pray together. Have you encountered that when you're praying together and you have a Holy Spirit-directed moment where the prayer meeting shifts a little? Have you encountered that? And all of a sudden we say, you know what, I think we need to pray for brother such and such. And what's going on in your life? And, well, I don't even want to be here. You ever had that? I don't want to come to church today. I don't want to come to prayer meeting. When you have that thought, you better go. Because that's the enemy knowing that he's threatened. And when you least want to go to small group or you least want to go to prayer meeting, very often that's when you most need to be there. How many have pushed through and found that to be true? I don't want to go to choir tonight. Well, go anyway. Because as you are in there and as the prayer is going on, I don't want to go to worship practice. I don't want to be. Go. Because there's devotions going on. There's prayer going on. And God will meet you through the others. And maybe as you go, he will use you to meet the needs of others. But as we pray together, the Lord whispers things to us and he meets the needs of the fellowship. So we pray together and we invite God into the equation and we see how God does immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. And finally, what's the last one? Is the growth thing. I showed you this last week. That little chart there, you have the evangelists that add one person per day, and you see it growing, 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 growing. But then you see the one, the disciple maker, which is the fruit of a healthy church. And as they gather together and they deliberately invest in one or two people, and the drum you're going to hear me beating in 2020 is, I want to encourage you to invest in one or two people. Can you do that? Pray for them, encourage them, talk to them, answer their questions, show care. You invest in one or two people in 2020, and I want to tell you that this church will continue to become everything God has created it to be, and we'll start to see real growth in the right way, in the best way. A team that is all in sees growth, healthy disciples making healthy disciples. And John 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, the fruit of the Spirit has a line at the end of it, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then it says, anybody know what it says? Against such things, anybody know? There is no law. So as we are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and living that out in front of people, they say, wow, these people really have something unique. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. All of this is only possible as we live out one critical ingredient that I promised to tell you last week. And that's what the most important one is. The most important part of being a follower of Christ, what ties everything together, is the scripture we read before. It's beyond love for the sport or love for the game. It's beyond love for the team. It's willing to live out being all in and making the ultimate sacrifice. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We saw this in Matthew 16. If you want to find your life, lay your life down, and you'll get to pick it up again in God's strength. Being all in means that we have put ourselves not at the foot of the cross. We like to talk about that, but we have put ourselves actually on the cross. Look at that picture there. Kind of an ugly picture. But there's our flesh crucified with Christ's flesh. It's being on the cross with him. It's being, as Romans 12 says, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's laying down our life steadily, daily. Because how many of us are able to just go through the motions? You've walked with the Lord a little while. You know the things to say. You know the things to pray. You go through the motions. What God is calling us is to, no, pause, lay your life down, ask me what to do, ask me where you want me to do it, and he will guide and direct us. And that's supernatural walking in the Spirit, holy living. And that changes the world. Why is that so important? As we delight ourselves in the Lord, he really does give us the desires of our heart. The positive far outweighs the negative. Saying, hey, people at Trinity, what God's calling us is to die, to be crucified. That's not a life-giving message unless you see the other half of the verse. If you lay down your life, you will find it. Look what it says. I no longer live. Whoops, back. Don't do that, John. You did a great job last week. No more fun and games. But Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh. So we're still alive. I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loved me. So we may be dead to our own desires, but it's not like God is going to be looking at us and saying, and now I'm going to wreck your life. I'm going to give you, you know, all the things you dreamed about, they're going to be awful. It's going to be terrible. That's what Satan wants us to believe. But what God says, I dare you to follow me. It's not going to be easy. It's a narrow path. It's going to be difficult. but I'm going to use you in ways that'll blow your mind. Do you believe that? It is the truth and is the most encouraging thing. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. How does this play out? It means that in every area of our lives, we say, I'm crucified with Christ. So God, I'm committed to the sport, I'm committed to the team, but I'm committed to doing whatever you want. You know, here I am in this rural church in rural Illinois. I'll never forget this banker. And here's what he said. Tell me if you think Rich Johnson is committed to the church. He said, Pastor, I've seen pastors come and go, but this is our church. You know what I said about that? Yes! Amen! This is our church. And I remember being down in the basement, and this guy had a sore back, and I happened to have a fairly strong back, and so we're removing a toilet. And I remember having to reach down and hug the darn thing and pick it up and carry it out and trying not to get it to slop on my feet and all this other stuff. Here's the point. I'll do anything for the church. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, that's the rare exception. I have it pretty good. I just want to let you know. But I think that was a fun experience. You should have seen Rich's expression. It was really funny, me carrying this toilet out full of stuff. And he thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. He really does mean that he'll do anything for the church. Sure I will! Because we're part of the body. We're on the team. So what does that mean? It means every area of our life, no matter what, we're his servants. We're his hands. We're his feet. That means that you are an ambassador, that you represent him everywhere you go. My heart's desire was to be a missionary. But you know what? I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the flesh, I live for Christ who laid down his life for me and who loves me, right? Getting the verse a little mixed a little bit. But the truth is the same. And so I've been a pastor for 25 years or so. Praise God! That's a great job. What if you're a carpenter? That's your vocation. But if you're a follower of Christ, then you're a carpenter for Jesus. If you are a teacher, you are a teacher for Jesus. In your sphere of influence, you represent Christ. And that's your calling. That's your task. And when we gather together in the team, you say, hey, Julie's got a prayer meeting. People are gathering. People are getting saved. They're being encouraged. Life is being emphasized as opposed to a culture of death. If you're an engineer, actually, it's kind of interesting. Here we got a teacher and engineer sitting next to each other. But if you're an engineer, then you're building things for the kingdom. No matter what, we are totally dedicated to Christ. We are all in as we follow Christ. That's our sport. We're all in as we play on our team. That's our local church, our local family, the ones we grow deep with as we come to encourage and be encouraged. And we're all in no matter what. Can you say that? No matter what. Because as you serve Christ as the living dead, you will serve him and you will encounter his pleasure and his blessing, whether it's spreading salt and picking up garbage outside or trimming bushes. You will experience his pleasure as you are his hands and his feet. Famous, famous missionary quote. Go ahead, John. Is Jim Elliot. He's the one who laid his life down unexpectedly in Ecuador. Remember, he was trying to reach the Alca, the Indians. They would circle a plane like that with something hanging down, and the gift would come down like that, trying to show them, we're friendly, we're your friends. And the Alca Five, those five missionaries, were killed, 1956, I believe, by those Indians. But here's what Jim Elliot lived by. Let's read this together. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's a very counterintuitive message, friends. It's one of those messages, it doesn't make a lot of sense on the outside. You lose your life only to pick it up again and to gain your life. But I want to tell you that if you want to store up treasure in heaven, and we want this church to be everything that God has created it to be, if we want to honor Christ and experience his pleasure and his presence in our life, we got to die. And that's as simple as it gets with the gospel message. And that leads us to the table. So I want to invite the communion stewards to come up. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to, let's keep that on the screen, John. Thank you for your flexibility. One more, other way. There you go. Let's just ponder this message here as we receive the communion. As we gather around the table, Christ took the bread on the night in which he was betrayed, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He laid his life down for our life. He laid it down for the team, that the team would be unified. And that's why he says that when we eat the bread, we should examine ourselves. And if we have anything that we need to confess, we need to make right for, I'm not saying this inappropriately, for God's sake, make it right. When I say for God's sake, that means for his purposes, make it right. Why would you want to carry something? If there's unforgiveness, you know what unforgiveness and bitterness is? It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. And so what we do is we say, "Lord, I forgive them. And I'm going to go and make whatever right. And Lord, I'm going to honor you as the ones who are dead, yet still living."